The item of the month is kind of like one thing that we do together as a church every month that we can put our resources towards to make a huge difference. And in this season, this month, it is about, it's Human Trafficking Awareness Month. And this is just a topic that for the last couple of years, as I have been introduced to it and found out more and more about it, it's just one of the most heinous evils that still exists in our world, modern day slavery. And so, you know, there are several organizations that we are trying to help during this month. And some of them are about helping survivors, and some of them are about prevention. But what we have said is Jan Edwards in our church, she has started one of these ministries and for prevention, paving the way, and she is going to help us as we give these gift cards, help us distribute these to the different ministries that need the different cards. And so we've just asked if you would be willing to sacrifice maybe a gift card that was given at Christmas, or next time you're out, just to buy a gift card to one of these kinds of organizations. Some are specific and some are more like, I mean, it sounds crazy that movie tickets could actually be something, but when these girls and boys are rescued and they're taken away from everything, sometimes these organizations have said that just going to see a movie and allowing themselves to feel safe in an environment with other people is just a beautiful thing. So if that is something that we're taking advantage of over this month, and then in February we'll have a new item of the month. I have just to let you guys know on the display and stuff, I'm going to skip the Israel slide. We'll go to that at the end of the service. But we're in a 5-week series that is kind of a back to the basics series. And so many of you have told me how powerful this has been. And I have felt the same way. It's been incredibly challenging to me. Because what we're trying to do is live out our faith. We're trying to be the followers of Jesus, be disciples that God has called us to be. Yet it's so unnatural, isn't it? It's so hard to get out of ourselves, to stop looking at the world through self-centered eyes. And I just realized, I'm like, why do you have a bouncer up here? Middle schoolers, I'm sorry. You guys can go to your class. That was supposed to be after the amen. I really, up here at the top of every message, it says dismiss middle schoolers to class. And I tell you, if I actually looked at my notes, it would be so powerful for the schedule. Oh my goodness gracious. I'm like, I need to put that in red. I just want to give you permission. When you see the bouncer over here, whoever it is, wave, point, because, you know, everything I've said before this point is meaningless. Nobody remembers it all. All we remember is that Don forgot to send them. All right. So, let's look at where I am. We're in a series called Jesus and We. It's a series about a series about us following Jesus together. Because, and it's funny, as I was talking to Mike this morning, I was kind of joking, saying it should be Jesus and we're little we, you know, because He is everything. If the last thing we want to do is say, hey, go, like, have big faith 2 weeks ago, go be a contributor, not a consumer, like we talked about last week. But the reality is, if we're just going and doing that in our own strength, if we're just going to do that just because we want to be unselfish, the power is very minimal. The reality is, we want to empty ourselves so that God can fill us. I'm telling you, worship team, thank you for this morning, because and really, that applause is for God because of what you helped us to see today. As we empty ourselves, my prayer is that we get filled with a passion for God that we've not experienced. That we don't just follow these steps that, you know, whoever preaches or whoever shares the steps of discipleship. And we walk these in an academic sense. And let me tell you, I love academics. You know, I've shared that with you a bunch of times. I'm a thinker, I'm an intellectual, and sometimes passion scares me. But for this morning, it's so obvious why Mike has a hanky in his back pocket, because I'm like, I want to need a hanky. I don't need a hanky. I don't need one. my passion is something that I have been praying. God, awaken in me. God, awaken in us. That this isn't just about following exercises, but this is about a filling of the Holy Spirit, filling us, living in us, giving us a passion for Jesus like we've never had. My prayer for our church is, God, don't just move us, awaken us. That's what I'm praying for. And this series has been really powerful for me for that, because what it's done is it's helped me recognize how self-centered I still am. I want to follow Jesus, but yet I can't get away from me so often at the time. So that's what we're talking about. It's serving in this family and serving as this family in the world. It's being a family together for a purpose, to leave this building and take Jesus' message outside. Now, just a quick order of business. Last week, I had presented a lot of ways that you could get involved in ministries here as well as in ministries outside of here. And several of you responded. You said you were interested, and I sent you an email this week saying somebody will contact you. So, if somebody contacted you, awesome. If they didn't, they should contact you this week. If they don't, seriously, I want you to let me know. Would you put up my email address? I want you to let me know. This is my email address. If nobody contacts you, please contact me, because nobody should wonder, how do I get plugged in at a church? Nobody should wonder, how do I get to be Jesus in we? How do I get to be a part of the family, the we? Please let me know. Now, our theme verse for this entire series has been one we sang about. The song Reckless Love that we just sang, I just kept saying to myself, that is why we do what we do. It's a verse that Jesus said, John 13:34. You think about this verse, because Jesus, when he began his ministry, he called the disciples together, and nobody knew. Jesus hadn't really done anything to show them who he was or how much he loved them. And so he calls them all together, and they begin this journey of ministry together, and people start saying, what is the greatest commandment? What is it? And he's like, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right out of the Jewish scriptures. But I'm adding one. Right out of the Jewish scriptures, and love one another as you love yourself. Love others as you love you. And then Jesus begins this ministry, and for 3 years, he shows them who he is. He explains the Jewish scriptures. He explains who God is. And in Jesus, we see the face of the Father showing us who God is. And at the end of his ministry, he says, I'm giving you a new command. All of the other stuff that I said, it was good. But here, listen to this. A new command. Love one another. You're like, well, we've heard that before. Not as you love yourself. No, because some of you love yourselves too much. And some of you don't love yourselves enough. Bad standard. No, I'm going to give you the standard, Jesus says. Love one another as I have loved you. And then soon after that, he stretched out his arms and he died on a cross for them and for us. And that changed everything. That's why we talk so much about being Jesus' hands and feet to each other, to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to our friends, to our neighbors, to the guy who cuts us off in traffic, to the one who can't give us anything in return. We say, no, we are Jesus' tangible presence in the world. Why? Because as he loved us, we want to love others. Jesus died for people who were going to curse him and hate him forever. Yet he still died for them. And in the same way, people who can offer us nothing, maybe they even want to hurt us, we love them in Jesus' name. This isn't about violence, retribution, none of that. This is about love, sacrifice. Why? Because of our absolute gratitude for what Jesus did for us. Amen? Oh, boy. Well, before we jump into today's passage, I want to share a story with you. In 2003, Ray Lynn and I left a good job to go join another couple and to plant a church in Lakeland, Florida. I've shared a little bit of that story before, but I want to share two things that happened in that time that are very impactful for me.
About a year into the church plant, we invited the entire church to a 21-day fast, where it was just a liquid fast, that because we needed God's direction, we needed wisdom, we didn't know what to do. We were meeting in a high school, and we saw kind of signs that that wasn't going to be able to last forever. But we had no money, we had nothing. I mean, we were broke, we were new, we had a really good-sized church for a new church, except everybody was new and only probably half of them were believers and nobody gave. And so we had very few options, yet we saw on the horizon a big obstacle and we didn't know what to do. And so we said, let's center ourselves, let's recognize God as our provider. And we decided together, we believed that God was leading us to a 21-day fast, and we invited the whole church to participate, and many, many did. It was week three, at the beginning of week three of the fast, that we were approached by a friend who said that he had found out, it wasn't even public yet, but there was a very prime piece of real estate that was going to go up for sale, 10 acres, but that the seller was a widow. Her husband had recently passed away, and she wanted to make sure that that land, the land that she had had for like generations in her family, went to something worthwhile. She didn't want it to go to a business. She wanted it to go to a park, a church, something like that. And the price was good. It was real good. But we couldn't even afford the down payment. We had a family meeting with the church. We gathered everybody together, shared what was going on, you know, shared what we needed if that was, you know, the case. And everybody in the room just applauded and said that they agreed to. This was an opportunity from God to trust Him for the impossible. So we asked the church to take a month and pray because we didn't know what to do. We didn't have the money. We asked them to pray for a generous heart. We asked them to pray for wisdom about what they were going to contribute and be a part of. And then we asked for the faith to trust God to provide because it was going to be a tough road. And I remember by this time we had several pastors who were a part of the team. And all of us agreed that we were going to lead by example and we were going to give 50% more than what we had been giving to the church. Now you have to understand something. We were about a year and a half in. The church had never paid $1 to any pastor as a salary. We were all hungry. I mean, we were hungry because of a fast, but we were also hungry because there just wasn't a lot of money. And we're going to give 50% more than what we normally gave, and we let the church know, and we said, okay, what's God going to do? I want to tell you two stories of what He did. One was Chuck and Karen. Chuck and Karen were leaders in our ministry. They headed up one of our cafe teams, and they had just adopted an 8-year-old son. They came to me one morning as we were all setting up because we were meeting in high school, and every Sunday you had to set up everything. And they said the greatest gift that they could ever give their new 8-year-old son was to be part of a church that was passionate about reaching people for Jesus. And then they handed me a check for $5,000. And they said, well before we adopted our son, we started saving for his college fund. And as we prayed, we knew this money had to go to the church. We can figure out college later, but our son needs a church that believes Jesus for the impossible. And they gave that to me. And then there was another story that happened like a week later, Nate and Jen. They meet me after the service, and they were brand new to the church. They were a young couple, probably married 2 or 3 years by this time, and they'd been saving to buy a house. As they prayed, they decided together that they had a down payment saved up for their house, and they said that they felt God leading them to give the entire down payment to the church to help buy this property. They said it was a no-brainer, that giving to the church's future was an investment in eternity. But all it was going to cost them was a few more years in an apartment. True stories. We were able to buy the land. Boy, is it an amazing story how important that was later on. That's a story for another day because it's a good one though. That church is still there, leading people to Jesus. So the question I have for you is, why would anybody ever give so sacrificially to a church? Why? Because they were so overwhelmed with Jesus' sacrifice. And because there's nothing greater than being a part of what He is doing in the world. That was their greatest joy. It was overwhelming joy for them to be able to give. God help us to sense giving and generosity is not sacrifice, but it is joy. Help us to be known for our extravagant, irrational, outrageous generosity. So as we go to the scriptures today, I want to share a story from one of Paul's letters to the Corinthians that has a lot to do with those two stories. Now, before I do that, I wanted to just kind of let you know what's going on, because you know how I am, and I am an academic, and I love maps. So you can see right in the middle of the screen, Corinth. Corinth was just an incredible city because it was one of the biggest cities of tourism. That should ring a bell, right? Biggest cities of tourism in all of the Roman Empire. It had two ports to two different bodies of water. You can see one to the southeast and one to the northwest. And because of these two ports, a ton of people poured into the city. And with them came money, business, and entertainment. It was a city of entertainment in excess, like very few other cities in the Roman Empire. It was known for fun and for making money. And for Paul, it was, for whatever reason, the perfect place to start a church. But you know this, we know this, as Americans who live in a wealthy area, that when you have a lot of money, when you have a lot of comfort, it's hard to stay focused on God. It's hard to remember that we actually need God, that everything we have is a gift from Him anyway. It's hard to remember that. And so Paul kept writing these letters to the Corinthians, trying to help them in this journey, because they kept veering off course. And the passage of scripture we read today is probably his fourth letter. We call it 2 Corinthians because two of them we don't have access to. But it's probably his fourth letter to the Corinthians, trying to help them walk this walk with Jesus. Now, as he wrote in this letter, he referenced another church, the Jerusalem church, the original church. I mean, where the first church was, those Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. Because while the Corinthians were doing pretty well, the Jerusalem Christians were hurting really, really badly. There was persecution by the Jewish leaders. There was famine because they had a really tough drought that lasted a couple of years, and so food was scarce. And those Jewish Christians, they were struggling so severely. So Paul, in 2 Corinthians, is trying to muster up support from these wealthy Corinthians, trying to inspire them to be sacrificial and give to the Jerusalem church, to motivate them. So what he does is he takes another story of another church to kind of help them. And this church, it's actually a group of churches, were based in Macedonia. You can see just above Corinth, the purple. It's an area in Greece called Macedonia where there were a bunch of churches up there. And unlike the Corinthians, this was not a tourist area, and they too were incredibly poor. I mean, dirt poor. And they were living in poverty, these Gentile Christians in Macedonia, yet they had raised up support together and given an incredible gift to their Jewish Christian brothers in Jerusalem. And so Paul is bragging on them, and this is what Paul says to the Corinthians about the Macedonians. He says, "Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters in Corinth, what God in His kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia." Now Paul is probably writing this letter from Macedonia. But he says, "The Macedonians are being tested by many troubles, and they're very poor. But they are also filled with an abundant joy, which has overflowed in" what? So let's say it together. Overflowed in rich generosity. Rich generosity. Verse 3, "For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will." And this is amazing if you think about it. They're poor, they're hurting, nobody is compelling them to give, yet they give not only of what they have, but even above. What a great testimony for us. Let me ask you, when was the last time you did that? When was the last time I did that? We saw a need, we gave to the point where it actually changed our lifestyle because it was a real sacrifice, and then maybe we pushed a little farther and gave some more. When's the last time we did that? No guilt, no coercion, entirely on their own as a family. It says verse 4, "They begged us again and again for the privilege," not the sacrifice, not the duty, "the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem." And at some point you want to say, "Macedonians, you've done your part. You've done enough. Let somebody else jump in and take over. You're hurting. Take care of yourselves. But they were like, you don't understand. We want to give. We have to give. This is our joy. We exist as churches because of the faithfulness of those Jewish Jerusalem Christians. They were the ones who first sent out people. We know God because of their faithfulness. We want to follow their example. We want to continue ministering along with them to fulfill God's mission. It's what we want to do. We have to help them. No gimmicks, no begging. They were just so grateful for what others had done for them that it awakened this extravagant, irrational, outrageous generosity that just welled up inside of them. It was a privilege. And then Paul continues in verse 5. They even did more than we had hoped. For their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. I mean, they recognized everything they had came from God. Every blessing we have, whether it be money, whether it be location, whether it be a church family, whether it be a great family, whether it be our health, our hands, our voice, everything we have is a gift from God. And every time, and I know I beat this drum a lot, and I'm not sorry because I beat it on purpose. Every time we ever think that I have gotten to where I am because on my own steam, I pulled up my bootstraps and I did it on my own. I got my own education. I paid for my own way. I always want to say, yeah, but who gave you the brain to go to school? Who gave you the voice that you get to use to make money? Who gave you the hands to do the surgery? Who gave you the ability to pull up your bootstraps? Yeah. Amen. Congratulations for a good work ethic. I'm glad you have it. That's wonderful. But the reality is a work ethic without the ability means nothing. But you have the ability because that's a gift from God. And the Macedonians, they recognized that. And then, so he shares this story about the Macedonians, then he turns it back on the Corinthians and he says this. Verse 7. Since you excel in so many ways, I mean, come on, Corinthians. You excel in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us. You don't even earn that one. You just got love from us. You excel in all these ways. I want you to excel also in the gracious act of giving. I mean, Corinthians, you are a beautiful family, a beautiful church. You trust in Jesus. You're smart, you're passionate, your services are powerful, your music is just astounding, your Bible studies are deep. You have been loved on so much, you've been given so much. In response to God's grace towards you, excel in your capacity to give, excel in your generosity, your capacity for generosity. Your life, because of what you've been given, your life should overflow with extravagant, irrational, outrageous generosity. It should just overflow because of what, not out of compulsion, but out of gratitude because you've been given so much. But just in case you mistake what I'm saying, Paul says, in verse 8, he says, I am not commanding you to do this. I'm not commanding you, guys. I don't want you to have to do anything. I'm not commanding you, but I want to challenge the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches. I want to look at what you do, compare it to some of the others, but not just the Macedonians. Now, look at verse 9. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty, he could make you rich. Remember Jesus' new command? As I have loved you, so you should love one another. Because when you love, you discover the depths of love. When you meet needs, you discover your needs get met in the process. We love as a response to Jesus' overwhelming love to us. And then verse 12 and 13, he says, whatever you give, whatever, it's acceptable if you give it eagerly, if you give it with your whole heart, because the heart is what's important. Church, we talk a lot about finances sometimes, and you know that I came a year ago, and we have been heading in the right direction, but still finances are not where they need to be and all of that. I could preach on tithing and robbing God and all this kind of stuff, but the reality is, God doesn't want your 10%. He wants your heart. He wants all of us, every bit of us. Listen, if our church cannot afford to do church this way, it's okay. Because our church is not defined by a building. Our church is not defined by money. Our church is not defined by what we do, like the specific ministries. Our church is defined by a corporate following of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross and his resurrection, right? So whatever you give, it's fine if you give it with all your heart, if you give it eagerly. And then he continues, and give according to what you have, not what you don't have. Of course, and I love this, because this is Paul is not known for sensitivity, all right? That is not his spiritual gift. But all of a sudden, he gets a moment where he's thinking a little sensitively, because he says, of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard on you. I'm not saying, if you just touch the screen and give $50, you will be blessed. That's not, he's saying, I'm not saying that. You go through hardships so somebody else can finally buy the plane that they've always wanted. That's not what he's saying. Sorry, did I just step on toes? Oh, all right. That is not in my notes, for the record. But no, I'm not saying you should make your life hard so other people can have it easy. I only mean that there should be some equality. It's not about law. It's not about duty. Generosity is responding to God's love. So rich or poor, it's not about equal giving. It's about equal sacrifice. Because we're a family and we're all in this together. And if you're a single mom or a single parent, I never expect you to give what my family gives. We should give more because you need the money more. It's about being a family together. So those of us who have, we give even more liberally. And those of us who are struggling, we also have a generous spirit. And we say, God, what do you want us to give? Because whatever you give is acceptable, but let's be a family. Let's be on purpose together. Let's do this. Let's follow Jesus together. And we cannot imagine what Jesus is going to do with it. We can't. 4 months ago, one of our own family right here, David and his 13-year-old daughter and his 11-year-old son, sat in our service, and they were grieving. Because 2 days earlier, David's wife Patty died unexpectedly, and their world was shattered. And you know what happened next? Pretty soon, several of our Spanish families began bringing meals to this family 3 times a week. And then Kurt and Tracy Catanaugh's life group cleaned their house 2x. And then they invited him over for a Christmas party where they even received gifts. David told me that he and his kids were absolutely overwhelmed by all the love and generosity that was shown to them. He said that the love shown to them reminded them that God had not forgotten them and that he loves them. Guess how I know this story? Because I saw David on that Sunday right after his wife passed. But I know this story, and I know all the details because last week David and I spoke. Because when he heard about our desire to build a kitchenette so that our ministries can serve others better, he wanted to talk to me because just so happens that he's in the cabinet and sink business. And when we talked, he shared the story with me right before offering to help build our kitchenette. He's so grateful for the love that was shown to him that he is compelled to continue to pay it forward, to show this love to others. See, that's what extravagant, irrational, outrageous generosity is all about. And we see it often around this place. I just want to brag on some people in the room real quick. We have life groups right in here that you have spent your own money to host a block party to build relationships with your neighbors. You've bought the hot dogs and the hamburgers. You've bought the drinks. You've gotten everybody together and had kind of a little block party just to get to know your neighbors. Somebody in our church, and I don't know who, it's a story of before I got here, but somebody donated $8,000 to a family who was battling cancer. Many of you continually give hundreds, even thousands of dollars to help other people be able to minister in Mexico and our Mexico mission trips and other mission trips that we've had. There's a story in here of one friend donating a kidney to another. Amazing. You are surrounded by some of the most generous people in the world right in this room. You are. We are. There is a lot of generosity in here. In the same way that I loved you, Jesus said, you must love one another. So, every message I get to this point, and I have on in my notes a huge question: so what? Who cares? My so what for the last couple of weeks has been to rate yourself, and I want to do it one more time. So, I won't share this with anybody. You're not going to tell me. This is between you, and God. All right? But I want you to ask you to be honest with yourself, because until reality is defined, it's almost impossible to grow. So what number represents your level of generosity? I mean, if you're Jesus, you can put a 10. If you're Satan, you can put a 1. Let's kind of keep them in the middle, all right? And if you're Satan, you can leave. Thank you. But, so between 2 and a 9, you know, are you ho-hum, mediocre, or uninspiring, or is it extravagant, irrational, outrageous generosity? But in your mind, pick a number. Where are you on this spectrum? What number represents your level of generosity? Because I want to tell you something. I have a goal. I have a goal that we continually strive to redefine each of these numbers. My hope is that what we would say is a 9 right now, a year from now we go, oh, that's a 7. Because our capacity to give has just gotten so much bigger. God, help us to be a generous people. Help us to be like Jesus, because it's not easy. Let's spend just the last few minutes together looking at a couple of quick pictures about what does it look like to be generous? What does it look like to move from a 5 to a 6 to a 7 to an 8 to a 9? You know, we said last week that we are a family of people who serve in the church family and as the church family in the world. So being generous is just when you see a need, meet the need. When you see something that you can do to help somebody, you just do it. Whether it's opening a door or helping somebody move. I hate that, by the way. If you ever ask me to move, I might just offer $100 and say, because that's 2 chiropractor appointments. That's what it's going to cost me. No, I'm just kidding. You're like, that wasn't very generous, Don. I know, this is time of confession. All right. But this is why we've begun the item of the month. Because generosity says it's not about us. We could have an item of the month that's always something that we need in the church, and then it comes to the church. Mm-mm. Let's have an item of the month that is not about us, that helps people out there. That's being generous. We talked about volunteering in various ministries. We've talked about helping the poor. Maybe it's coaching your kid's soccer team, volunteering at their school. Maybe it's hosting a Super Bowl party and inviting your life group and other friends to be a part so that people who can see that Jesus followers are pretty normal people too. If we're not, well, maybe we're weird. I'm not sure that's good. You know what? I'm not even going to go down that road. Let's keep going. I heard an idea this week. It's called rounding up. It's a principle that I'd never heard of, but I love it, and I wanted to share it with you. If you normally tip 18% when you're getting at a restaurant, round up to the next dollar, or better, round up to 20%. When you go to McDonald's and you pay $8.50 for your meal, give them a 10 and then put the change in the Ronald McDonald House fund. Round up. If you give away your cat, which is always a wise move, give away the toys, the dish, and the food too, because as it is written, it is more blessed to give a cat than to receive a cat, thus saith the Lord. And what's sad is you won't remember anything else today, but you will remember Don hates cats. Oh, my goodness. Another opportunity for generosity that you have every single week that you don't even know about. You can park. When you come to church, you can park at Avalon Elementary or Primrose and save the best spots for those who need them. You know, last week we had several older Spanish family members. They were coming. We went late last week, and so they came to come to the 11:45 service, and they struggled to get here because they had to park way out because our parking lot was full. And so if you're older, or maybe you have some young kids, park wherever you want. But maybe for those of us who we can walk, maybe we need to walk a little bit, we could park across the street. We could park in Avalon Elementary's parking lot. We have deals with both of them that we share our parking lots. Just a way to be generous. One way that we're generous as a congregation, as an organization, is we let a lot of outside groups borrow our facility for little or no cost at all. You might not even realize how often this happens, but and how much it costs us cleaning, fixing holes in walls, stuff like that. But we have literally all the time AA meetings, prayer groups, adoption groups, tutoring. Avalon Elementary has meetings over here. They have their graduation here, which had 700 people in one time in this room that holds legally like 500. Fire marshal didn't have a fifth grader. We were glad. Last summer, a summer camp utilized this building. Footballs, basketballs. I mean, I think we had to replace or fix the projectors on a weekly basis. Primrose uses this place. Kiwanis events, La Leche meetings, and I've never been a part of one of those. But they all meet here. See, the only reason that we get to bless the community, though, with this is because you give here. Because we have a building that we still owe a lot of money on. I think our mortgage is like, okay, this is before me. No, $1.8 million is what we still owe on this facility. That ain't cheap. You think you're struggling, you know, to meet your mortgage. Your giving makes it possible for us to allow other people to use this. That is an incredible blessing. It's your generosity. And I'm telling you what, when we open this building to other groups, it speaks volumes. Not to groups, to individuals. Their leaders will come in and they'll just be so grateful for us opening up our building and providing it for so cheap. And when I say cheap, it's free, except we usually have them pay for a janitor. I mean, it's amazing. That's why it's so important to gather together as a family, to unite with a family you believe in. If it's here, great. If it's somewhere else, great. But wherever you choose, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, plug into a church, unite with it. Use your gifts there. Volunteer there. Give generously there. And then give beyond that. You know, you see a young couple who needs furniture, bless them, even if you don't know them. I struggled to mention this, but I really feel like I need to. Because you need to look for a ministry that you feel like is doing great things and go meet those needs. But for a lot of us, you know, especially here in Orlando, there's so many different ministries where you have to go and fundraise for yourself. And I get it, and that's hard, and I know that. But I want to challenge you, if that's you, it's not an excuse to not be generous. Because if you make your living through the generosity of others, I really want to encourage you, lead by example. Be generous to others. I know how hard it is. I know for many in here, generosity is tough because we're up to our eyes in debt. We don't know how to budget well. We haven't created financial margin. I know as a church, some of our responsibility is to teach you how to see your money the way God sees your money. And I'm not going to show the video, guys, because we're too late. But we are offering a class called FPU that I deeply want to encourage you to be a part of. If you're maybe you're struggling with knowing how to get out of debt or how to deal with your money. We're going to do this during our life group semester this year. The cost, and again, it goes straight to them. It's for the resources and all that kind of stuff. It's normally $129, but they're offering it to us for $109 this semester. And so if you're interested, you can find information. You can take a picture of that link You can go to the link that's over there, but 108-4232 is a little bit hard to remember. The picture's easier, but you can get some information. You can also sign up and register right there. Maybe you don't want to do that. You don't have your phone. Let us know on your connection card. We'll give you a call this week. Band, you guys can come out. I dream of a church family that is extravagantly generous, irrationally generous, outrageously generous to each other and to the world around us. I want to be a part of a church that will sacrifice our lives, our comfort, our lifestyles to be a part of Jesus' mission. Don't you? I mean, otherwise, why are we here? What I want us to understand most is that Jesus loved us so much that he died for us. Something we preach every week, that God so loved the world, he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him will have everlasting, eternal, abundant life. But sometimes I think we forget that we're generous, not because it's good for us, but because it's a response to God's generosity to us. There are people in this room right now. You've never chosen to follow Jesus, and for some of you, you didn't even want to come to church today, but because all you see is the people on TV or the people, you've just been hurt, or you see all this selfishness, and I'm sorry, that is not okay. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you, and you are surrounded by a group of people who are willing to take the steps to figure out what that looks like to die for you as well. So if you don't know Jesus, I want to invite you today to follow him. If you do know Jesus, I want to invite you today to follow him, because there's nothing greater than following Jesus. Let's pray together. God, thank you.